All right. Thank you very much. Oh, okay, go sit down. That's enough. Enough of this Christmas stuff. All right. So why don't you turn with me real quick in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. Do you guys feel like you're in the Christmas mood now, or is it way too early? It's way too early. Okay, I'm sorry. All right. So just for today, just for the next 4 hours as I complete this message, we're going to get in the Christmas spirit. So we're 6 months away from Christmas, which is wild. So this is what it says in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, and again, we're doing this series, Make Room. And it says this in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing in Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I'm just going to read that again. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while she was there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room, make room, there was no room for them in the inn. Oh Lord, just be with us today as we talk about making room in our hearts and making room for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Making room for Jesus in our hearts, Father. I pray that, man, you will just, again, that you'll do your work this morning, and that maybe there are some people here this morning that have been so busy. They've been so, they've just been doing things and things and things that they just haven't made room for you. Or maybe they know of you, but they have not been living a life of expectation. And God, I pray that you will just minister to them and me this morning, and that you will just speak your truth, and that your truth will not come back, your word will not come back void, but that your word will just penetrate our hearts and penetrate our minds, Father. I just pray that your word will just come and do its thing, and that your seed, man, that seed of your word will just take root in our hearts, and that you will, again, that you'll have your way in our hearts, Father. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. Can you say make room one more time? Make room. There was no room for them in the inn. Make room. Make room. There was no room for them in the inn. Man, we've just been going through this series and talking about making room. And, you know, first week we talked about Elisha and the woman from Shunem, and how she made a room for the prophet. She made room for the supernatural in her house. And then last week, we actually talked about the prayer of Jabez. And we talked about how we need to make room for more prayer. And we talked about how this prayer was a prayer of blessing. Lord, that you would bless me indeed, and that you would enlarge my territory. It was a prayer of blessing. It was a prayer of influence. It was a prayer of God's presence. We talked about the hand of the Lord. I don't know if you remember us talking about the hand of the Lord last week, and how the hand of the Lord represents God's power, and how the hand of the Lord represents God's provision, and how the hand of the Lord even represents, a hand represents a form of measurement in the Old Testament, and how a cubit is 6 hands, and how when the prophet Ezekiel was seeing the vision of the temple, a future vision of the temple, how it was six hands, but then it was another hand. It was the seventh hand, and how six hands represents, like, it's like a godly number, but the seventh hand represents God's hand. And we talked about how we wanted to pray for more, and we also talked about how, you know, we also need to pray for God's protection because we are in a spiritual battle. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, against the devil's wiles. And so today we're kind of talking about Christmas a little bit. And again, it's exactly 6 months early. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach this exact message again in 6 months. Just kidding. So it's 6 months. I think Christmas this year falls on Monday. So this is like our Christmas message early. But as I was kind of preparing for this sermon series a while ago, and I was just thinking about the different spots in Scripture where people made room, I thought, man, this is kind of an interesting passage. And so Bethlehem is this small town, was this small town that's about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It was really a small village that was in the foothills. And Caesar Augustus issued this decree that everyone had to go to their own town to register. And unlike now, where you can do a lot of your registration online and you can just click a couple things. In fact, I don't even think I've renewed my driver's license in person for like 8 years, which is crazy. Don't let my picture, I look like I'm a little kid. Unlike that, you actually had to go and you had to go to the town where you were from. And so Joseph was from Bethlehem, and so Joseph took his betrothed Mary, and they took this trek from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which is about 90 miles. If you can imagine walking 90 miles with a very pregnant wife and taking her on a donkey and just taking this trek, it probably would have taken at least 4 days, but it was really a divine setup. And what God was doing is he was bringing about the fulfillment of his prophecy in the Old Testament. It was this divine setup. And as Mary and Joseph make their trek towards Bethlehem, I can imagine them maybe complaining a little bit because of the trek. And actually, if you look geographically, it was actually a trek that went upward. And so if you can imagine them trekking with a pregnant wife going some 90 miles, at least, again, probably at least 4 days of traveling. And so when they finally get to Bethlehem is filled with people. I know a lot of times when we talk about the, you know, when we have the Christmas story, we think about Bethlehem and how it's, you know, there was no one around, but really Bethlehem was filled with people who were there to register because of the issued the decree of Caesar Augustus. And so Mary and Joseph came, and they came to register. And because the town was so busy, because there were so many people there, all the relatives and all the people and everyone that was from Bethlehem, from the tribe of David, from the house of David, because so many people were there, there was no room for them in the inn, is what it says in verse 7. There was no room for them in the inn. And so when you read that passage, you might kind of wonder, what exactly was this inn that they were talking about? Was it like a Motel 6? Was it like the Ramada Inn? Was it like, what's the hotel that like has the spinning, what is it? The Hyatt? The spinning restaurant on the top of it. Was it like that? Was it like what was this inn exactly like? It's interesting because if you look at just different thoughts on it, people have different views of this inn. Some people think that it was almost like a hotel. Some people think that it was almost like more like an outdoor place that had a roof and some animals and possibly some entertainment. There are some that think that it was merely an opening where there was a stone wall along the outside. But it's interesting because if you actually look at the Greek word here that's used, it's kataluma. Can you say kataluma? The Greek word kataluma, it actually means guest room. And so there are also those who believe that it was a guest room. And that's kind of, I think where I land on it. You know, as I was actually sharing during communion, back in biblical times, the ground level of the house was the spot where, you know, people would eat, and it would be the spot where they kept their animals, it'd be the spot where they had their fire. And up on the second level of the house was often the guest room. And so I think that perhaps it's speaking of a guest room, but it was a divine setup. And so suddenly Bethlehem isn't so little any longer. And again, those who belong to the lineage of David were coming back to Bethlehem. And I can imagine the innkeeper was like, oh my goodness, wait, like this, suddenly my home, my guest room is in high demand. My inn is in high demand. I kind of almost picture, my wife and I actually went to Freedom Hill last night, and we went to a concert. I won some free tickets at work. And it's crazy because we were up there in Sterling Heights, but also there was like a Tigers game and all this stuff. And you can just see how Detroit, when things go on in the evening, it just becomes a bustling place. And yeah, I mean, you guys know, like you drive downtown normally during the week and you can find parking pretty easy and parking isn't too expensive. But then suddenly when there's like a concert and there's a game and there's something else going on, it's suddenly the parking prices go way up. Can I say amen? And it's very difficult to find a spot to park. And and always when I go down there, I always try to, at all costs, not pay for parking. So I'll always try to park way off the beaten path, and Aaron gets really mad at me and whatever. But you guys know what I'm talking about. Like it's like the city becomes alive and it becomes happening. And I can kind of imagine this innkeeper. I mean, this is kind of a small town that's just south of Jerusalem, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. The small town is kind of off the beaten path, but now suddenly all these people are coming to Bethlehem to register, and this town is happening, and it's moving, and there's lots of people around. And on top of that, think about this. This was the biggest moment in history. Have you thought about that? That this is the biggest moment in history. Like, this guy's super busy, but this is also, like, the biggest moment in history. I mean, from all the way from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the book of Malachi, there had been prophecies of Jesus, and there had been speakings of him coming, and there had been 400 years of silence. And throughout the Old Testament, we can see all the way in Genesis chapter 3, where in the curse we see the first mention of evangelism. We can see in Isaiah chapter 9 where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We can see in Micah, it speaks of where he was going to be born in Micah, and this was about 700 years before Christ. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." And so not only is this a big moment for the innkeeper, because suddenly Bethlehem is like bustling and there's a lot of people here and there's like there's a high demand for his guest room, but also it's a huge time in history, because if you think about it, all the way from Genesis to Malachi, they're speaking of the Messiah, they're speaking of Jesus who was to come. We see this thread that's going all the way through all the Old Testament, and then there's this time of silence, and so it's just this huge moment where suddenly here there is the Messiah, who is God in the flesh, the all-powerful, the all-authority, was coming to earth. And so you kind of wonder, it's like, okay, so if this is happening, okay, like I know it's a big deal that you have your guest room, but if this is happening, why in the world would this silly innkeeper turn Mary and Joseph and Jesus away? If this is the biggest moment in history, God in the flesh, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created through him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, for he should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. I will put enmity between the woman. Right? Like, okay, so this is the biggest moment in history. This is Jesus. I've been talking about this for hundreds and hundreds of years, that Jesus was going to come. Like, they're waiting for the Messiah. Like, why in the world would this innkeeper turn Mary and Joseph, Jesus, away? Why would he do it? Why would he do it? And I think I want to just take a moment and maybe try to think of things in perspective of the innkeeper. I just want to take a moment and kind of think of things. Is that okay? Can I play the devil's advocate? Is it okay to say devil's advocate in church? Can I just play the devil's advocate for a moment? Is it okay if I just play the devil for a moment in church? Okay, take that off. Okay. Is it okay if I just take a moment and think about, if we just take a moment and think of the perspective of the innkeeper? He was busy. He was very busy. He was undoubtedly the busiest he'd probably ever, almost ever been. This was a small town, and this small town became a big town that was bustling with people who had come to register in Bethlehem because of the decree of Caesar of Augustus. This guy was busy. He had to take care of people. He had to take care of the people that were unhappy. He had to make sure that everyone was happy. He had to collect the money. He had to organize the cleaning. And anyone that cleans can say amen. He had to organize the cleaning. He had to make sure that he got his 5-star rating from the Airbnb so that word would spread and that more people would come and stay at the inn. He was incredibly busy. You know, I would even maybe wager to say that maybe he was even a nice guy. I would say that maybe he was like, you know, I would love for you guys to stay, but it's kind of on a first-come, first-served basis, and since you weren't here first, I can't help you. I would love to be hospitable, but I just got too many people here already. I'm just juggling too many things. I do not have time for anyone or anything else. In fact, you know what? It's busy now, but why don't you just come back later? You know, in probably about a week or so, all this will settle down, and then you can stay in my room. Why don't you come back later? He was busy. He was very busy. And I think, you know, when you get busy, it's easy to get distracted by the crowds. It's easy to get distracted by the hustle and the bustle. It's easy to kind of lose Jesus in the midst. I mean, I think maybe he was just, again, just looking from his perspective, he just got busy. I don't know about you, but when I get busy, a lot of times I lose track of things. Like when I get busy at work, time seems to go by quickly. When I get busy at work, I seem to forget things that need to be done. When I get busy at home, you know, it's like anyone else is busyness is a distraction. I just think he was just busy. You can't hold that against a guy, right? He was just busy. The second thing I think, again, if I'm just thinking from his perspective, is he was probably just too busy. But the second thing that I'm thinking is maybe he just wasn't expecting Jesus. You know? I got things to do. I got money to make. I got my schedule. I got my routine. I'm busy, especially now. And nothing is worse than getting company when you're not expecting them. He just wasn't expecting them. You know, there's certain people where it's like, you know, you can show up at their house and it's fine. But there's other people, they want to know that you're coming so that they can be prepared in advance. And I just think maybe he was the second of the two. The first day, like, he just, well, you know, he wasn't expecting Jesus. And he wasn't looking for him. He was distracted. He wasn't expecting. He was distracted. The people, the crowd, he was busy. He was distracted. It's interesting. In John chapter 1, it says, speaking of Jesus, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was busy, and he wasn't expecting Jesus. I'm just busy. I'm not expecting Jesus. Biggest moment in history. Man, all the prophecies, all the time, all the threads throughout Genesis, through Malachi, throughout the whole Old Testament. Biggest moment in history. And he was too busy. And he wasn't expecting Jesus. What a silly, silly innkeeper. Did he not realize that this was Jesus in the flesh? Did he not realize that the Messiah was in town wanting to stay at his inn? But he was too busy. And he wasn't expecting Jesus. Did he not realize that this was the promised Messiah? Did he not realize that this was the one who was prophesied about over and over and over again? This is, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. He was too busy, and he wasn't expecting him. When I think about this passage of Scripture, I think about to myself, are we that much different than the innkeeper? Are we that much different than the innkeeper? Maybe we are, maybe we aren't, but are we that much different than the innkeeper? I think often we are very busy. We might not have a busy inn to keep, but we are often busy with other things. We have things to do and people to see. We have to do this, and then we have to do that. We have to do this. We have to do that. We have schedules and plans, and life gets busy. And we got people to see and places to go. We have our kids. We have the house that we're working on. We have our work. We have sports. We have YouTube, which is a terrible pit from I don't even know where. A lot of times I'll get on there and I'll watch silly stuff, and we're too busy. But also, he wasn't expecting Jesus, and maybe we're kind of expecting Jesus, but are we living our life in such a way that we're living our lives in expectancy? We're living our lives in expectancy. See, there's an urgency to the gospel, and there is an expectancy to the gospel. Jesus came once before, but did you know that Jesus is coming again? He came once as a baby, riding a donkey, but he's coming once again, riding a white horse. We're busy. Maybe we have a type of expectancy, but are we living a life in expectancy? I can't even say the word. Are we living a life of expectancy? John the Revelator had a vision while he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. And in his vision, prophetically, he saw seven churches. And he goes through and he talks through these seven churches. And one of the churches is called the Church of Laodicea. And it's interesting because actually when you study the ancient city of Laodicea, they'd actually built a very kind of high-tech, elaborate water system where they were importing water from out of the city into the city. It was coming over several miles, this ductwork. And although the water started very cold where it was at, by the time it traveled these several miles and it came to the city of Laodicea, the water was dirty and it was tepid and it was warm. It wasn't very good to drink. Like, they'd drink it, but it wasn't very good to drink. And so it became lukewarm. And I feel like what happens a lot of times is when we get so busy and we don't live our life in expectation of Jesus, we become lukewarm in our faith. We begin placing other things first. We say, you know what, Lord, today I'm busy, but maybe in a couple weeks, maybe once things slow down, in Revelations, when he's speaking to this church, he says, behold, he said, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. But the invitation was still there. I think Jesus is standing and knocking at the door of our heart right now. Have we been just too busy? Have we allowed the distractions of the day and of the week, of the month, to just make us too busy? Have we come to a spot where we aren't expecting? Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. God, I pray that you will continue to speak to us and minister to us, God. I pray that as we sing the song, that we will, the song one last time, that we will just take what you have for us, Father. I pray that we might be people that seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. May we be people that are not too busy to make room for you in our hearts. God, may we be people that are living a life of expectation, knowing that you're coming again, knowing that you are returning again. May we not become lukewarm. May we not become complacent in our serving and in our loving of you. And God, again, may we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Mm-hmm.